our time here this afternoon, I'm going to be looking at several different scripture passages. So if you have your bulletin, you'll see in your bulletin the outline that has some scripture text at the end of each phrase. And so you can begin heading in that direction as I approach those particular points of the outline. That way you'll be able to access those scripture texts more quickly when we get to them. There are some jobs in our society today, and even in the past, that are so dangerous that the employer is willing to pay what's called hazard pay to the employees. The job is so dangerous that the person or the employee's life could be compromised in the event or during the employment process. For instance, if you're in the military, there are some places you would go as a soldier that have become so dangerous, hot combat zones, where everyone else has been evacuated, and you were called to serve in that location. The military will pay additional monies to you because it's so dangerous and there's a greater likelihood you could lose your life. And so it's a goodwill on the military's behalf to pay you additional money. And then if you are, unfortunately, if you are killed in combat, that money will, you know, go to your families. They'll have some extra money because of your loss. But there are also employers who can give you death benefits. And so if you sign up for work for a particular company, you work for them so long, and after you die, you receive your family will receive certain benefits after you pass away. I was just reading an article in Forbes magazine not too long ago that spoke about Google and how Google, the company Google, has some of the greatest death benefits of any employer out there. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter how long you work for the company. You don't need to reach a certain tenure or position in the company. It doesn't matter how long you work for them. If you pass away, your family will continue to receive a paycheck of 50% of your wages for the next 10 years. And so they desire to take care of the family who was left behind after the person dies. And of course, this is why we get life insurance, right? So if something happens to us, there will be benefits to our family. What I find interesting in thinking about all of these things, about hazard pay, about death benefits and things like that, is that none of the benefits go directly to the individual who dies. Now you might think, well, that's obvious, right? They can't do anything with the money. They can't do anything with the benefits. But that's the reality, isn't it? Nobody can take anything with them that they might get in this world. And so nobody thinks about trying to set up something that would give them benefits when they die. Most people think there's nothing else after this life, so that makes no sense. They're not trying to be buried with anything to take on into the afterlife. But that's not the perspective the Scriptures paint for us. The Scriptures give us the picture that there is something after death, that we don't just end and go away. But the Scriptures tell us that we will, if we've believed in Christ, continue to live on. And in fact, if we've trusted in Christ, if we've signed the line on the corporation of Jesus, so to speak, there are death benefits for you as a believer when you die. It's quite an amazing thing to think of, that when we die, there are benefits that we will receive. And we've been going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we've reached a point that talks about these benefits that we receive as believers when we die. Question number 37 asks this: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer that the divines give us is this: the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their grave till the resurrection. The Catechism identifies three benefits that believers have at their death. We're made perfect in holiness, pass immediately into glory, and our bodies, though they rest in the grave, still united to Christ, and will be so until the resurrection, where they'll be raised up in glory, which we'll look at next time. And so the believer has no cause to be discouraged about death. The believer has no need to fear death because we have an assurance of what will happen after death, and there are also benefits that come with death. And so my desire for you this afternoon is that as we consider our deaths, my desire for you is that you will hope in the benefits that you receive from the grace of Christ in your death. My desire is that you will hope for the grace of Christ in death. Let's look at the first benefit that we have in Jesus Christ at our deaths. The first one is that you will finally be made perfect when you die. You will finally be made perfect when you die. Ever since the fall, sin has plagued every single human being. Even after a person is saved, the Christian is still tainted with sin. We still experience temptation, still experience the flesh waging war against the spirit. And it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle that lasts our entire lives. We're never freed from it while we walk on this earth. As a believer, you long for the day when sin will no longer affect you. You long for the day when you can completely and will completely walk according to the law of God. Do you desire to walk as Jesus walked, perfectly? We long for that day. You long to walk according to God's law, always perfect, never falling, never failing, never again lamenting, as the Apostle Paul did on this earth. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. I long for the day when I'm free from this. This is the benefit we have in death. Do you long for the day when you will be set free from sin? When you're not just one who is declared righteous by God, but one who is actually righteous in God's sight. Brothers and sisters, we have this great hope in Jesus Christ. For not only do you have the promise in Ephesians 1:4 that God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him and loved. Not only do we have the promise in Philippians 1, chapter, verse 6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But we actually see in the Scriptures the blessed existence that you will have when you die, that you will be holy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 22 through 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 23, we see that through the gospel, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. As believers, we come to worship and we are united, as it were, with heaven. We're given a picture of heaven here. You come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ, these people who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and look, to the spirits of just men made perfect. These are people who are in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. When you die and enter into God's presence, all that is sinful in you will be gone. It will not exist any longer. You will be a just man. You will be a just woman. You will be perfect, completely perfect. The chains of your sin will be completely gone, and you will, with absolute freedom from sin, worship God in perfect holiness. What a beautiful day your death in Christ will usher you into. Spending time with our Baptist brothers and sisters on Friday night and seeing this truth makes me want to say, amen, does it not? The moment you die, the moment you close your eyes, you will transition from sinfulness into perfection. In a moment, you will be perfect because of the grace of Jesus Christ. I should mention, for those who were raised Roman Catholic like I was, that this becoming perfect after death is not the result of what's known as purgatory. Perhaps you've heard of purgatory. It's a place where believers who are not yet perfect, go to actually have their sins burned from them until they become perfect and then can enter into the presence of God. It's a process that the Romanists believe could take hundreds, if not thousands, of years after your death before you can actually see God's face. There's no such teaching as purgatory in Scripture. But the truth is that you are made immediately perfect by the grace of God, because you will immediately be in the presence of your loving Savior. And that's the second point. You will be immediately in the presence of your Savior, the second benefit. You will not go to hell. You will not go to purgatory. You will not wander on this earth as a ghost trying to complete some unfinished business. No. You go immediately into the presence of your loving Savior. When you die, your body goes to the grave and your soul goes to God. It goes nowhere else. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, the passage we looked at already. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about the body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, because we want to be unclothed. Paul isn't saying we want to get rid of this body altogether, but we want to get rid of this mortal body. Look at what he goes on to say. We want to be unclothed, but not to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up with life. We want to get rid of these bodies that feel pain and pass away and die. And we want to have bodies that live forever. Now, verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as our guarantee. And so we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, what Paul is saying is that while you're alive here on the earth, your soul is with your body. They're united together. And you're not in the immediate presence of God. Paul says that you are absent from the Lord. But when your soul is absent from the body, where is it? Where does it go? Present with the Lord. You're present with the Lord. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now Paul's saying that while I'm living here on this earth, I can labor for the cause of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. As I'm living out Jesus' work here on the earth. And so for me to live, it's as if Christ is working through me, and I'm doing Christ's work on the earth. But if I die, I have great gain. I gain heaven. And so when I consider these two things, which is better? Which one shall I choose? He says, I live on in the flesh, and this will mean fruitful labor, and yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He's not contemplating suicide here. He's just trying to discern what is better, to keep working for Christ or to die and go to heaven. Which is more to be desired? He says, I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He wants to see the face of his Savior. I know you want to see the face of your Savior. What is Paul's conviction regarding where he will go after he dies and departs this body? He will be with Christ. He will be with Christ. You see, you will go nowhere else when you die, but you will go to be with Jesus. And as I said, this is an immediate thing. There's no delay. There's no waiting. Listen to the interchange between Jesus and the thief dying on the cross next to him in Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. Then the thief said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not in 100 years or so, once you've been made perfect, you will be with me in paradise. Not once you have wandered the earth as a spirit for a while, then you will be with me in paradise. And not after you have slept and I have returned will you then be with me in paradise. You see, what Jesus says here goes against and rejects the idea of what's known as soul sleep. The teaching which says that when you die, you fall asleep, as it were. Your soul falls asleep, and you remain asleep until Jesus returns. And this period of time seems to go very quickly, almost like how you fall asleep on a long car ride or plane ride. It may be an 8-hour ride, you fall asleep, and it feels like you were there just like that. So people think, well, your soul, it falls asleep, and it's like a twinkling of an eye, and Jesus has returned, even though it's been thousands of years since people have died. People get this belief from the scripture text that talk about how believers have fallen asleep in Christ. Well, this is just a euphemism referring to death. It's a nicer, it's a gentler way to talk about the fact that people have died. And death is sometimes a difficult thing to talk about. So we talk about falling asleep, resting, as it were. It's not intended to be a theological declaration about the state of their soul. Now, the saints who have died, we saw in the book of Revelation, were very much not asleep, were they? They were awake. We had saints beneath the throne praying to God. We have saints reigning with Christ. They are awake. They are not asleep. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And so, friends, when you close the eyes of your body, the eyes of your soul will open and immediately behold the face of your loving Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the great benefits we have at death. What a day that will be for you. What hope you have in death because of the grace of Christ. When you die, you will be made perfect. You will immediately be in the presence of your loving Savior. But what happens to your body? What's up with the body? Your soul goes to be with Christ, but your body, which remains on the earth, what happens to it? Well, though it rests in the grave, it's still united to and belongs to Jesus. Though your body rests in the grave, it's still united to and belongs to Jesus. And this is a great benefit of being related or being connected to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, the prophet says this, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds." Isaiah is trying to give an explanation to us as to why Christians sometimes die unexpectedly, and why the righteous seem to suffer and pass away. Why would God take away that believer when he was so young? Why would God take away my little baby boy or my little baby girl, or maybe not even allow them to see the light of day from the womb? Isaiah says here that it's to keep them away from the days of evil that are in this world. This world is full of suffering and pain and sorrow and hurt. And sometimes God is pleased to take men and women and children and little infants out of this world to preserve them from the pain and suffering and sorrow and misery that they could experience in this world. Not just in their soul, but in their bodies as well. That's what he points out. "He shall enter into peace and they shall rest in their beds." Another euphemism for dying, resting, the body resting in the grave, not experience sickness or pain or strife of body any longer. Resting in their beds. The body isn't something that's entirely to be discarded or done away with once it's left in the grave. It's not something that becomes useless in the future kingdom of God, but as we've seen from Andy's sermons in the book of Revelation, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will use our bodies again on a physical earth. We need them. That's the way God has created us to be. And it's for this reason that Jesus purchases not only your soul, but your body as well. You may remember last Lord's Day evening, we talked about the proper view of the body, and one of the things we looked at is the fact that Jesus not only purchased our soul by his blood, but he purchased our bodies as well. And so we need to be careful what we do with our bodies because they don't belong to us. But since Jesus purchased our bodies belong to him. And Jesus never loses what he purchases. He never loses what he purchases. He will not lose your soul, and he will not lose your body. Paul fleshes out this truth, no pun intended, fleshes out this truth in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. If you turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That's that euphemism that Paul's using again. "Who have died." Maybe you have a footnote in your Bible that even points that out. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in him." And so he's talking about those who died and who are resting in the graves. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And so Jesus comes again with a train of souls behind him. The trumpet is blown, and the dead bodies are raised from the dead as their souls are united again to their bodies, made alive in Jesus Christ. And those who are alive still on the earth, Paul goes on to talk about, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So the dead bodies are raised, and those who happen to still be alive will be changed and united with Christ to then come and conquer the earth. But the point to recognize here is that the bodies that are in the grave resting are raised. They're used again. They're changed, and the soul is reunited with the body because the body belongs to the Lord. This is why the church, for so many years, all of church history, has spoken against the idea of cremation. It goes back even to the time of Augustine, who spoke and taught in the 4th century A.D. He wrote in the book, The City of God, and spoke against the idea of cremation and said, this is a practice that the Greeks and the Romans and others would do. But we as Christians ought not to think this way. We ought not to burn our dead, but what should we do with our dead? We should bury our dead in the ground. Why? Because we have the hope that it'll be raised again. To bury our dead instead of burning our dead is a testimony to the world and to those who are left that the body is not something to be destroyed and annihilated forever, but it's something to be temporarily laid aside, to be taken up again when Jesus Christ returns. And so Augustine says, let's be a testimony to the world and to the church by what we do with our bodies. We're laying them aside for just a little while, but we will take them up again. I encourage you to think about that as you write your wills, as you think about what you might do with yourself or with your loved ones. Think about the testimony that you are leaving to the world around you. The body is just something to be put off for a little while, but we will take it back up again in Jesus Christ because it's his and we will live in it again. A third benefit, a third death benefit we have from Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you hope for the grace of Christ in death. When you consider these benefits, why would we fear death? Why would we run from death? Which is better, Paul says. I want to depart and be with Jesus. Does it make sense now why the martyrs would go to the stake with joy and singing on their lips if they knew that this was to await them? Sin being cast off from them, that they would walk in perfection, that they would see the face of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what they're going to do with my body anyway, because I'm going to get it back because it's Jesus. It belongs to Jesus' body. It's a member of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to him. Burn me if you will, the martyrs would say. Feed me to the lions. It doesn't matter. I'm going to be with Christ. and I'm getting my body back anyway. What hope we can have in the grace of Christ in our death. What hope we have for our loved ones who have gone on before us. What joy they must be experiencing now. Perfect, seeing Jesus face to face. So as your loved ones approach death, as your friends approach death, as you approach death, keep these death benefits in mind, that they've been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and give him thanks and praise until the day you die, because you're going to be doing it every day after you die as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the redemption purchased for us by Christ, that you have been pleased not only to redeem our souls, but to redeem our bodies as well, to give us a full and complete salvation, that we would be with you in perfection forever. What a glorious hope to have in Jesus Christ. Convince us of these things by your Spirit. Oh, Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. We ask for the grace to believe in Jesus' name. Amen.